Suppose in my short time of preaching, this is the third time I preached what would be described as a final message. Whenever you come to such a message, you're always much happier when they find you rather than you finding them. And I believe this evening this is one of those messages that has found me rather than me finding it. I've said several times where we've got the outline, but where we're going to look at is the book of Joshua and this first chapter. We aren't going to go through the whole chapter, but we want to come to the events that are taking place here. This is a huge change for the people. The people of God here, as they have followed Moses, the man of God, for four decades, are put in a place of huge change. It commences in such a way. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Here we see that there are many changes taking place for this people. A generation has died in the wilderness. A generation who were brought out of Egypt but did not trust the Lord, and who were not permitted to come into that land of promise, they have died. There is a generation who have, we'll see of a few individuals, who have seen nothing but this wandering in the wilderness. Or when they came out of Egypt, they were so young, they would remember nothing else than wandering in the wilderness. But yet, as they did wander in the wilderness, they were led by the Lord day by day. As you go through the book of Exodus, and we're not going to take a trip through that particular book this evening, but the Lord led them by the cloud and by the pillar of fire. When the Lord told them to move, they moved. When the Lord told them to stay, they stayed. They lived in a wilderness, and God fed them day by day, those 6 days of the week, and then the double portion on the day before the Sabbath. And the Lord fed them with the manna, a bread of heaven. Moses was their ever-present companion. Moses was a sprightly 80-year-old whenever he took up the work, not when it came to an end. He had lived a privileged life for the first 40 years of his existence upon this earth. He was born in Egypt, the children or the child of slaves, those Hebrew slaves who lived in that place. But yet the Lord had a purpose and a plan for the life of Moses. Thinking there in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, we see in the verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What does that mean? It means that the king had commanded that the male children of the Hebrew slaves would be executed. That each one of them would be put to death. But Moses' parents did not obey the command, this evil, wicked command that Pharaoh had given. Seeing that he was this good child, they did not obey the command. And Moses was hid for those 3 months. And God's sovereign purpose put it that Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in the rivers. Of course, Moses was put in this little ark of bulrushes, and Moses was placed in it. And Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe herself in the waters, and she noticed this little child. In God's sovereign purpose, she saw it. And she sought out a maid to look after this child. And Moses' mother had that responsibility. In God's sovereign purpose, Moses was raised in the most luxurious and privileged of positions. But then we see once again in Hebrews 11 now, the verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come of the years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here Moses made a very important choice in his life. Would he seek after sin? Would he seek after that highly privileged position in life? That he would have everything temporally that he ever wanted. There was nothing that he would not have. He would have entered into the super rich classes of this world. But Moses refused that. He saw sin for what it was. He saw that he was a child of the Lord. And he chose to suffer the afflictions with the people of God. Why? Verse 26 tells us, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, and he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, he esteemed the reproach of Christ. He esteemed suffering for the Lord more than the riches that Pharaoh could give him. He looked and saw that there would be a recompense. There would be a reward. But that would be eternal. That would be in the glories and splendors of heaven. He realized that his life was set out to serve God. I wonder how many people today, especially those who are not Christians, would view this mentality as utter madness, as the most ridiculous of ideas that you could possibly have. Suffering for Christ when the world's at your feet, when riches at your feet, when ease and possessions and position, it's all before you. It's all there to have. And when this
young man who had been adopted into the family of Pharaoh said, "No, sir, I don't want that. I want the Lord." I would be very confident to say that few, if any, would see that in the world as anything else but folly. The child of God this evening, amongst the ranks of the redeemed, amongst the ranks of those who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amongst those who would say that they are a child of God, perhaps even there, the numbers who would see riches and pleasure and ease as being better than suffering for Christ. I wonder how many. I wonder how many in Kingston. I wonder how many in Tasmania. I wonder how many in Australia. I wonder how many in every place where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. The name. How many esteem pleasure and riches and fame, but have no regard for the reproaches of Christ? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He left Pharaoh's house after that day that he intervened as two Hebrews fought one with the other. He fled into the backside of the desert. There he met a wife. There he obtained a father-in-law. There he was given a little flock to look after. There he had the backside of the desert to tend those sheep in. 40 long years. 40 years of 365 days each year, save of course those leap years. 24 hours a day, 60 minutes every hour, Moses tended his father-in-law Jethro's flocks. The palace is a distant memory. The emancipation of his people from slavery seems an impossible hope. Then one day, the bush is burning, but not consumed. Then one day, the Lord meets with him and gives him a command, gives him a calling, gives him a command to go back. We know the story of how he presents himself along with his brother Aaron before the Pharaoh, and how those plagues came, and how eventually the people were set free as the Lord intervened. The verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 11. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. You see, that last evening the lamb was slain. The blood was put on the doorpost and the lintel. And God brought that people out with a strong hand. The impossible was removed. Whenever the children of Israel did leave Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind and he pursued after them. This grouping of former slaves making their way as quickly as they could away from the land of Egypt There were mountains to one side. There was deserts full of deadly snakes and serpents on the other side. There was a sea that lay before. And now, given the fact that the firstborn has died in every Egyptian home, a furious army pursuing after them, a hopeless situation, something that was absolutely impossible, something that in no way, shape or form could be sorted out by human intervention. Either they could climb the hills and never pass over them, either they could pass this mighty host of people through the desert, be killed by the snakes or die with thirst, or press on towards the sea. There would never be enough vessels to carry such a host over it, or behind there was an army. There seemed to be no choices yet. This situation that seemed as if it is a perfect storm come against the people of God was in reality God's sovereign purpose to bring deliverance. The sea was open and the children of Israel passed over on dry ground, and the armies of Egypt passed over and were consumed as the waters closed upon them. God is able. And then for 40 years following, Moses led and directed that people through high points, through low points. But yet there was the ever-present consistency of having Moses there with them. But Moses, the man of God, is dead. You're a Hebrew. You know all this because you've experienced it. You came to the edge of the waters to pass over, and just there you can see that the land that God has promised you. Moses is dead. The future is uncertain. There are enemies in the land, and there is a land that needs to be possessed for the glory of Christ. How do you feel? What do you think? Moses did his best to speak on to the people before they passed into the land. Deuteronomy, Deuteros is two, Omos is law, Nomos is law, Deuteronomy, second law, second giving of the law. Deuteronomy is a sermon, not sermon, sermon. However long it took to deliver, as Moses spoke to the people before he died, as he recounted all these events and went over the teaching once again to the people. And he's finished speaking. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, depending on which way your Bible's printed, and mine is the page right beside Joshua chapter 1, in the verse number 5, you'll find these words. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according unto the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And now they come to the edge of this land, and they must go forward. They must go forward. How should they go forward? How should we as individual Christians go forward? And how should we collectively, even as a congregation, go forward? Positively. What is positivity in the Christian life? I'll give you another name for it. It's called faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We must go forth with optimism. We must go forth with faith. Where is our faith placed? Is it a blind hope? Is it a not being sure what exactly we are putting our faith or our trust in? Or is it because our faith and our trust is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that why we can go forward and be positive? Because our faith is in Jesus. That we are trusting Him, that we are trusting the Lord, that we are trusting the One who created the heavens and the earth, the One who made all things, the One who created all things, the One who holds the world and the universe in His hands. You see, when we grasp the object of our faith, remembering that faith is a gift of God in and of itself. For by grace are we saved. And then going on through the verses, but there's a gift of God. We have been given this gift of faith. But it's where our faith is placed. The object of our faith must be the Savior. You see, we all like to look to men. All of us. I know you do because I do. We like to look to know everything that will happen or might happen or could happen, and we like to know it. But yet we are to have faith. You see, the children of Israel, as they went in to this promised land, the verse number 8 in Joshua chapter 1 is vital. It's vital for them, it's vital for us. Because we're told there, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The children of Israel, as they were coming into this new circumstance of life, they were told to have the word in their mouths. They were told to meditate upon it day and night. But listen, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Meditating upon the word of God has an object and a focus. It is a doing. We must be positive. And our positivity comes from the word of God. We must be positive as we go forward. These people needed to be positive as they went forward. We need to be patient as we would go forward. This was one day. Moses has died
They're at the edge of the promised land. They don't know what lies ahead. See, it's okay for us because we can flick through Joshua and we can read the various passages. We know what takes place at Jericho. We know about the walls tumbling down. We know about the lamb being claimed. We know all the events that happen throughout that book. They're standing with the waters in front of them, not knowing what lay ahead. And they, of absolute necessity, needed to be patient as they looked ahead. Ecclesiastes 7, the verse 8 says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." Ecclesiastes is a tremendous book. An old man looking back over his life, seeing what had taken place. That man was Solomon. He had a tremendous commencement to his life and his reign as a king. He built the temple and so forth. But yet he went after strange gods and he forgot the Lord. And as he looks back over his life, he makes this comment. You see, as we read this verse, we can then judge the whole matter. As we look back, we can see the divine hand of God's providence being worked out. At the beginning of any matter, we are often apt to make very rash conjectures about what may or may not happen. And often suppose that such and such a thing will happen, or such a thing is against us, or that everything is going to go wrong, as one commentator put it. You see, we are better being patient in spirit, following hard after the Lord, and then in retrospect look back and see how God has worked all things out. We must be patient. James chapter 5 and the verse 7 says this: "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." This husbandman, or this farmer, he waits patiently for the harvest. He waits patiently for the increase. He waits patiently for the seed that has been planted in the ground to come forth and yield its harvest. He's patient. We live in an instant age. Everything has to be done straight away. I remember when we got our first microwave oven. It was a ton weight and not very powerful. But what an instrument it was. Everything could be cooked instantly. And you had beef burgers cooked in it, which didn't look like they were cooked, but were. Sausages, which still stayed that very peculiar colour, not going nice and brown and crispy. But they weren't done, or looking proper. Many things were cooked in the microwave, because there was no patience that they would be done in the way that they should have been. You put a potato into the oven for 2 hours and you get the baked potato out at the end. You stick it in the microwave for 5 minutes and see which one you'd rather have.
A poor illustration, I know, but we need to have patience. Perhaps at times in life, the effort and the time that we put into things will be shown in the results. We must have patience. The children of Israel, as they would have looked forward over the events that lay before them, they needed to have patience. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 24, Romans chapter 8, the verse 24 through to 26 here we are told, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." That which we do not know, that end that we are not aware of, how God's providence shall be worked out as we wait for it. We wait with patience. The end is not the sum substance of God's providence. The whole way there is the substance of God's providence. And there are times and occasions in life when the dark providences of God seem to crush us. Yet we must yet be patient and wait for Him. Something very interesting here. Our last point is prayerful. But yet if you'll notice here in the verse that we have just read together, there's a connection. Because directly after this patient waiting for God to work out His will, we're told this, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Does there not seem to be a correlation here? That as we patiently wait for God to work out His will, perhaps in the most difficult and trying of circumstances that we ever could face, perhaps there are so many roads and avenues opening up before us that we don't know which way to go or which way is right, that it's there that the Spirit of God helpeth our infirmities and teaches us and shows us and directs us and leads us in the place of prayer. You see, to go forward, there must be a seeking of God. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Do we ask? Do we seek? Do we knock? That God would hear, answer our prayer. Psalmist David wrote in the Psalm 62, the verse number 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock, my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before God, before Him. God is our refuge for us, Selah." A pouring out of the heart A pouring out as we wait upon the Lord. A pouring out as we seek Him. Even Moses, the man of God, gave the children of Israel a tremendous illustration, an example in the place of prayer. As the armies were gathered in the valley below in Exodus chapter 17. There we discover that a little group of people gather on top of the mountain. They go there to pray. They go there to seek the Lord. They go there to do battle as the armies fight in the valley below. There they come and meet in prayer. Amalek has attacked Israel. He has come to the hinder parts of the host. In other words, he's come to the back. He stabbed the people in the back. He's come to the weakest. He's come to the tired. He hasn't come to the front of the people where they could have seen him coming and repulsed him and fought and gathered themselves. But it is a sneaky, dirty attack that takes place. And here Moses and Aaron, they go up this mountain, and Moses prays before the Lord. He has his hands raised in prayer. And they become heavy. And his brethren support him in the place of prayer. And as they pray, victory is won. In the place of prayer, as the battle is fought in the valley. When you search out these expressions throughout the Word of God, we see that often the lifting up of the hands is shown in regard to praying. Moses was prayerful in the battles and the challenges of life. And he showed the people where the power lay. Not in their might. Not in their ingenuity. Of course, the wars had to be fought. Of course, there was ones who had to go into the front lines. And Joshua was the man who led them in battle. But there was a spiritual battle needed to be fought. That we would never, never, ever in our lives be AWOL from that battle, that spiritual battle that needs to be fought. The children of Israel have come to the edge of the promised land. Everything seems to have changed before them. But yet they had to face the future. They had to go on. We have to face the future, each one. Day by day, no less, do we have to face the future. It is not that we perhaps come to pivotal moments that we need to face the future, but each day we need to face the future. Let us face it positively, with faith in our Savior, looking to Him. Let us face it patiently, waiting upon Him. Let us face it prayerfully, as we would seek Him. As I have said on so many occasions and quoted it in prayer and in sermons, that we would do all this looking on to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Do pray that God would even bless these few simple thoughts drawn from His Word, but be positive, patient, and prayerful as we face the days ahead. Amen.